Foundations is a 12-part teaching series exploring the foundational truths of Christianity. This series, along with various other messages and media content, can be found at www.hillcitychurch.org.
I watched the latest Batman film with Aaron and Keith a couple of weeks ago. It was a bit of an intense film, to say the least. There's a character in there called Harvey Dent, who's a kind of... He's some attorney sort of bloke, some American title for something to do with the law that we haven't got over here. He's not a judge, but he's like, you know, some sort of attorney type bloke. And he always seems to like get it right. He always tosses this coin, and he tosses a coin, heads or tails, and he always seems to get heads, and he always seems to sort of come good. And it turns out later on in the film that both sides of the coin have got a head on it. So he always wins, and it's kind of a little bit of a, you know, a theme in the film is this, you know, is the fact that, you know, he's got this coin, and the coin features a lot in it. Now, I got a coin here. It's a 2 pence coin. It's not the most expensive or valuable or dramatic coin in the world, but this is a proper coin because it's got two sides. It's got a head on one side, and it's actually got tails on the other. And, you know, most coins we got these days, in fact, all coins, have got something on one side, something of the other. Now, if you spend all your time focusing on just one side of the coin, you never get to see the whole coin. The coin has got two sides, heads and tails, and both make the coin what it is. If this coin only had a head and nothing on the other side, it wouldn't be the coin, and you couldn't spend it. It needs both. And I want to just, like, that's where I want to start this morning, is that this is how I see the gospel. The gospel is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, and you can't have one without the other. If you want to understand the gospel, you need to see the cross and the resurrection. I think that there's a lot of churches, especially in Wales, who focus a lot on the cross, and I love the cross. It's my favorite thing to preach in the world. But we got to remember that it's not just about the cross, but Jesus rose from the dead. It's as crucial a part of the gospel as the fact that he died for our sins. So that's the kind of, last week we looked at the cross and spent some time, you know, meditating on what, you know, what we believe about the cross, why that matters. This morning we're going to look at the resurrection, which is crucially, equally, just as significant a part of the gospel as the cross. Now, the resurrection. Okay, here we go. Let's get cracking on this. Last week we left Jesus hanging dead on a cross. He had died for our sins. He had been brutally tortured and murdered in our place. You know, we looked at all that comes from the cross. We know he was definitely dead because they shoved a spear through his side. Blood and water flow out. As you know, I'm not a doctor or a medic of any description, but I know that means you're dead. If someone sticks a spear through your heart and the blood and water comes out, it's a medical proof that Jesus actually died. Then he was wrapped in a shroud and he was put in a tomb. Now, here's what I want us to sort of like think about first, okay, is does it really matter that Jesus died? I mean, surely if he paid for our sins, if he died for us, if he showed us this amazing act of love, does it matter that Jesus is alive? I mean, he left us some great teachings. You know, he said some really wise things, some really helpful things. He showed us the way to live. He showed us, you know, what it was all about. He opened the Bible for us. Does it matter if Jesus is alive or not? Does it matter that he fully physically rose? Or is that just something which he sort of add on the end as a kind of like fairy tale ending to an otherwise, you know, not quite so impressive story because Jesus died and stayed dead? I want to say that it absolutely, crucially matters that Jesus is alive. If Jesus isn't alive, everything falls flat. I want us to, I get so excited about the cross, but I don't want to be the one that preaches a Christ who died and didn't rise again. I don't want us to be excited that Jesus died but stayed dead. I want us to be excited that our Redeemer lives, that Jesus is alive. And I've, you know, encouragingly or not, I got 12 points on why it matters that Christ is alive. Now, I'm going to fly through these as I do. Now, I'll be honest with you, okay? I've preached this before because I really, really researched this whole issue of the resurrection. I don't believe in reinventing the wheel. I preached this in Cabalva Baptist Church back in March or April, I can't remember when, on Easter Sunday, whenever that was. I think it was March. And if you want to hear the full thing, it's about 65 minutes, I think the sermon was, when I preached it in Cabalva. You know, you can hear me bouncing around preaching this really big time in that context. But I want to bring it just into this more informal setting. Look at 12 points why it is absolutely crucial that Jesus is alive. But we're just going to have a look. You know, look, first of all, in Matthew 27, just at the amazing news of the angel, who Matthew 27, verses 5 and 6, when the angels announced this incredible news to those who were dreading and just heartbroken because they thought Jesus was dead. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. You know, like last week, we looked at the cross, which is summed up in the three words, they crucified him. And just like massive truth in three little words. And this week we're looking at massive truth in three little words. He is risen. It's just so much in those words. So let's just have a, you know, let's just have a quick sort of like, I mean, just to say as well that like, this is rooted in history as well as in the Bible. I mean, there's countless accounts of Jesus appearing to one and two, to like 500, to appearing in rooms, to showing Thomas his scars, to eating breakfast on the beach. There's a lot of people at different times saw the risen Christ. This isn't something that Christians made up. There's a lot of people who witnessed, you know, who are eyewitnesses of the fact that there's a Jesus walking around with scars in his hands, feet, and side, having conquered the grave. So this isn't something which I've made up or that the Christians have made up. This is a historical event, and this is why it matters. First reason why this matters, okay, is this is the foundation of our faith. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I'm going to be flying around the Bible. So, there's a lot of Bible verse I look at this morning. But if you want to stick your finger in any one of these, 1 Corinthians 15 is probably the best one to put your finger in because it's an absolute mammoth passage on the resurrection. It's amazing. But listen to this. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, are you ready for this? Then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, guys, stuff going to church. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you have nothing to put your faith in. Your faith is pointless, worthless. If you put your faith in a dead Christ, then the dead Christ isn't going to save you. So it is absolutely crucial that Jesus rose from the dead. Otherwise, what am I doing wasting my breath? I could be like just, you know, I could be doing a whole number of other things. You could all be somewhere else this morning. You could be in bed having a lie-in. You could be watching the telly. You could be going to the beach. Not the nicest day for it. You could do so many things. Why are you here? Why do you care? Why have you got faith? Because if Christ isn't risen, your faith is empty. So this is massive. This is why there's Christianity. If Jesus isn't alive, there is no Christianity. There is just a fraud of a Messiah, and that's it. If Jesus is dead. But we believe that our Redeemer lives, which is why our faith isn't empty, and why it's worth me shooting my mouth off to encourage you, because my preaching is not in vain. Because Jesus is alive. But I want you to see that without a risen Christ, there is no Christianity. Those who say it doesn't matter whether Jesus is alive or not, those who think we can just follow Jesus' teachings and that's an acceptable form of Christianity, have not encountered the power of the risen Christ, and they are not Christians. You're not a Christian if you don't believe Jesus is alive, because our Redeemer lives. First point. Second point. We're going through them quite quick by my standards, aren't we? Let's be honest. Point number two, you know, we could be on by 3 o'clock. This would be great. Second point, fulfillment of Scripture. Check this out. This is, again, in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the Apostle Paul explaining the gospel in one sentence. And he comes out with this. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. This is the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection was something that the Bible said had to happen. That's why it was done according to the Scriptures. So if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, this book is full of lies. Not only is there no point me preaching, not only is there no point you being a Christian, but there's no point even touching this book. Because this book said that Christ was going to rise from the dead. He rose according to the Scriptures. If you don't believe me, I'm sure you do, but if you don't, let's have a look at a couple of Scriptures that do speak of Jesus rising from the dead. There's Psalm 16. Check this one out. Psalm 16, verse 10. This is a prophecy, a thousand years before Christ by King David. It says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," that is the Hebrew word for the grave, "or let your Holy One see corruption," to decay, to be dead and stay dead. That was prophesied before Jesus ever rose, ever lived, let alone died, let alone rose again. And Psalm 49 verse 15, one of my personal favorites, just to give you another one, Psalm 49 verse 15 says this. It says, "But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol." God will redeem me. He will bring me out from the power of the grave. That was a prophecy of what was going to happen. The Son was going to be ransomed, brought out of the grave by God the Father. One of the ones that I think is great, purely because it's rooted in one of my favorite characters in the Bible. You know Jonah? Jonah, that great old prophet who was just an absolute pleb, because God said go on mission. He said, I'd rather go on holiday. Remember that one? And he jumps on a ship sailing in the wrong direction. It all kicks off. He gets chucked overboard and a big fish swallows him. And he's in the belly of the fish for how long? 3 days and three nights. And Jesus, when all the religious lot are having a go at him, he says, the only sign that you're going to be given is the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah was that I am going to be sent into the belly of the earth, into the grave for 3 days and three nights. And just like the fish, ralphed, puked, whatever the word you want to use it, Jonah back onto the beach, ejected Jonah from the belly of the fish into, you know, true life and not so much fishiness on the beach. Jesus was ejected from the grave, only not in kind of like, not in the same way as it was probably quite unpleasant and quite sort of gratuitous the way that a fish did it, but in glory and power. You know, we see that the, you know, the stone was ripped away from the tomb. There was two angels sitting on the rock and soldiers shaking like leaves at the glory and the power and the just the incredibleness. That's not a word, but I don't know what the right word is. The incredibleness of it. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, and then boom, out he comes, the sign of Jonah. So this was done according to the scriptures. You know, we had signposts, and there's a lot of other prophecies as well. I just don't want to sort of go through them all, but there's three for you: the sign of Jonah and those two in the Psalms that said that the Messiah was not going to be allowed to see corruption. He'd be ransomed from Sheol. He would be fulfilling the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. That's pretty cool. So resurrection is important because it's also the fulfillment of scripture. Third thing, and this is important too, it's the authentication of Christ. I'm so bad at big words. I write them down because I can type them. As soon as I try and say them, I start stumbling over them. It authenticates Jesus Christ. Check it out. This is what Jesus said. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. That's what he called himself. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Question mark. That's what Jesus said. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And here's the thing. How many times did Jesus say? I know in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, three times in each gospel, it says Jesus came and said, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, arrested, he's going to be crucified, he's going to rise again. Three times in each of those gospels, and countless times in John as well. Time after time, Jesus said, this is how you're going to know I'm God. This is how you're going to know I'm the Messiah. You know, it's easy for people to go around making bold claims. Glenn could say to us, do you know what? I'm going to die, but don't worry, I'm coming back 3 days later. He can say that. We could all say that. But to pull it off, that's something only God can do. Now, if Jesus had gone around saying the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, arrested, and crucified, and rise again, and he fulfilled the first four, he was betrayed, arrested, and for the first three rather, betrayed, arrested, and crucified, but he didn't pull off the fourth, then we can write him off as a fake. Because anyone can be betrayed, anyone can be arrested, and anyone can be brutally murdered. But only God can rise again. Only God can be resurrected. So the fact that Jesus rose means that we can take Jesus at his word. Otherwise, he's a liar. So let me just get this in context, all right? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we can forget Christianity, we can forget the Bible, and we can forget Jesus. So it's quite important that we believe that our Redeemer lives. Otherwise, you can write all the rest off. It gets better. Okay. Not, and like, you know, there were so many other promises that, you know, and things that Jesus said, but, you know, again, we won't go into those. Fourth reason why this matters is it is the end of doubt. I have so much respect for doubt in Thomas, because he had the guts to express his doubt. Remember when Jesus appears to all the other disciples apart from poor old Thomas, and they all say, oh, we've seen Jesus, and he's like, I don't believe you. I can't believe it until I put my fingers in his nail prints, I put my fist in his side, then I'll believe. And Jesus, because he's gracious, because he doesn't sort of like, you know, because he's not all like nasty, you know, if you doubt, then I, you know, forget you. He graciously comes to Thomas. He says, there you go. Put your fingers in the holes. Put your fist in my side. And Thomas falls on his face and he says, you are my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, blessed you, Thomas, because you've seen and believe. But how much more blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe? Guys, we don't need to doubt what we believe. We don't need to go through life hoping, I hope Christianity's right, I hope I'm going to heaven, I hope my sins are forgiven, I hope the Bible, you know, what I read and encouraged me, I hope there's like, there's something in that, I hope there's some substance in that. Because Christ rose, we haven't got a doubt anymore. We can go through life with a hope that is steadfast and certain, an anchor for the soul, because our Redeemer lives. If Jesus can beat the grave, if he can keep that promise, there's no other promise in this book that God can't keep. He is absolutely legit. He, you know, if he can keep that promise, guys, every promise he ever made for you, he's going to keep. So you can go through this life not like not worrying, not hope. I hope so. I hope I'm going to get this. So many people say, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. I hope God's real. I hope he likes me. But there's a little bit of doubt because we don't actually believe. We haven't got that real deep conviction. And Jesus, with this episode with Thomas, is saying, you haven't got a doubt. How much more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe? Guys, you are blessed if you believe that your Redeemer lives. Without having seen him, but with faith in your heart, you believe, you are blessed. And you can go through this life as a blessed person because you haven't got a doubt. You know, there's so much difference between somebody that walks these streets, walks this world with doubt and with fear and uncertainty, and those who walk these streets with just confidence that whatever comes, no matter what happens, my Redeemer lives. And there's not many people have got that assurance. There's a lot of people doubt. A lot of people are scared. Fear death, fear the next day, fear getting out of bed. We haven't got to have that because our Redeemer lives. Praise God. Fifth reason, and I love this one. I love all these. So is it if I say I love this one about all the rest of these? Because I just love it. Okay, the fifth reason why the resurrection is just great is there is a promise of relationship. Listen to this. Therefore, brethren, this is written by the author of the book of Hebrews, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, the Holy of Holies was representative in the Old Testament of like the absolute presence of holy God being where God had created us to be. You know, in Eden, it was everywhere. It was the holiest, you know, the Holy of Holies. God walked in the garden in the cool of the day before sin came into the world. But then, you know, because sin came in, and you know, the whole Old Testament covenant was brought in with the temple and with the curtain. And when Christ died, remember, the curtain was ripped in half. Remember that? It meant that there was no access into the Holy of Holies. But listen to what it says again. We have boldness to enter the holiest, okay, by the blood of Jesus. There's his death, there's his cross, by a new and living way. There's his life. This is how we have relationship with God, because he bled for us to take care of our sin, and he rose for us to be our living way into the presence of God. I love that. It isn't, you see, I was trying to think how I explain this, not just for you guys, but for myself, because I got to understand this for myself, not just for you guys. But check this out, okay? On the cross, he took away what was negative. But now we've got a new and living way. It's like, this is the positive. And the next things we're going to look at are not just how he took away our sin and, you know, sort of cancelled our debt. Now this is what we get as a bonus. And the bonus is we have a new and living way. So Jesus, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me. If he died and stayed dead, that's not a very impressive tour guide, is it? If he's the one that's going to get you to the Father and he's dead, come on, what are you doing? You're decaying. Come on, we need to go. He's dead. He's not taking me anywhere, is he? But if Jesus is alive, he's like, come on, I'm going to put you right where you belong in the presence of my Father. And that's why it's great. So there's a promise of relationship. Guys, do you live in relationship? Do you enjoy not just having a kind of an awareness of God, but do you realize that through Christ you can be in the presence of God, in relationship with God? You can walk through your day and speak to him through Christ because he's alive. He is sat at the right hand of the Father right now making intercession for us. We can pray because Jesus is alive. He speaks to us because Jesus is the living word, because Jesus is alive. Because the Bible speaks to us because Jesus is alive. If the word died and stayed dead, then the word is dead. But then the word's not dead. The word rose. The word is alive. So the word still speaks. This is great, isn't it? We have a living relationship. We're not doing religion. Stuff religion. I hate religion. God hates religion. We'll look at that next week. Grace versus religion. Make sure you're here for next week, because I haven't preached that one yet, but I can't wait for that one. But we have a relationship. It's a relationship we can enjoy. Because, you know, there's no point in having a relationship with someone that's dead. I went when I went to Aberystwyth ages ago. I went and sat by the grave of my mother's parents, who were both buried in the graveyard in Aberystwyth, where most of her relatives are from. And I was having a real difficult time in life. And I remember going there because I wanted to sort of like, I just felt in some weird way, if I just go there and meditate, somehow that, like, this was like a long time ago. I'm not saying this is a good thing. But I remember sitting there and speaking to them, saying, "Do you know what? You know, you probably really wouldn't be impressed by me as a grandson right now, because I really screwed my life up and things are terrible." And I suddenly realized they can't hear me. I'm sat here by a grave confessing how rubbish my life is to two people who are dead. I don't know whether they're in heaven or hell, I don't know that. But then they can't hear me because they're dead. But when we pray, we speak to a living God because he's alive. That's relationship. Speaking to somebody in a grave, it helps some people with their grief, but can I say it's still stupid because they can't hear you. It might help you get things off your chest, but that's not really what you need. You need somebody that listens and cares and loves. That's what Jesus is. All right, that's number five. Number six, I'm running out of fingers. Assurance of salvation. Listen to this. This is great. For if when we were this is Romans 5 verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, this is the image that came to me, coming back to the whole thing about like life and death, and if Jesus stayed dead, what's the thing? Can you imagine if like you fell in a river, okay, and you started drowning because you couldn't swim, and you were getting sucked down to the bottom, and someone shouted, "It's okay, I'll get help," and they come back 2 minutes later with a 2,000-year-old corpse, and they chuck it in the river. There you go. It's like, what are you on about? I'm drowning. I need help. Don't worry. 2,000 years ago, he was a really good lifeguard. So you'll be okay. It's like, what are you on about? I'm going down. He's coming with me. Like, I don't need a 2,000-year-old corpse. I need somebody right now to pull me out and to save me. Guys, we preach Jesus saves. And the Bible is full of, like, you know, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. But how can he save you if he's dead? He can't do nothing. That's what sets Christ apart from everyone else that ever started a religion. That's why every other religion says, save yourself. Do the good stuff, do this, do that, try this, don't do that. Because you've got to save yourself. You've got to get yourself out of the river. You've got to swim harder, paddle harder, try harder. Because the people that started their religions are dead. And people go on pilgrimages to visit graves. They go and like, you know, they go and pray at graves. They spend loads of their time, loads of their money, loads of their effort pouring out emotion and grief at graves of religious leaders. I'd rather just go to the grave as empty because my Redeemer lives and let him save me. It's crucial that Jesus is alive or else no one's... Sorry, bruv. wake up, Josiah. It's crucial that Jesus is alive or who's going to save us? You know, it says in Romans 10 verse 9 that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We've got to believe it because he's the one that saves us. Okay, number seven. This is another big word. I've got a very simple way of explaining this one. The risen Christ is our means of justification. Justify what? We're on about die. Making up words again, you bruv? No, it's in the Bible. Justification. It's all the way through. This is how I explain justification, all right? I'll give you the scripture first, and then I'll explain what it means. Romans 4:25 says, Jesus was delivered up because of our offences. He died for our sins and was raised because of our justification. We were in negative equity. We were in debt, and Jesus cancelled that debt on the cross. Now, that would be cool, but we need more. Because just because he cancelled our debt, we need to be given the righteousness of Christ to have anything to do with God, to be in his presence. We need to have, we looked at this a bit last week, but let me explain it like this. Microsoft Word. I'm sure you're all very familiar with Microsoft Word. It's a word processing package. If you have a computer and you put some text on the screen and you press Control and L, all the text jumps to the left-hand side of the screen. And it's a bit wiggly on the right-hand side. If you press Control and R, it jumps to the right-hand side of the screen, straight down the right, a little bit wiggly on the left. If you press Control and E, it centers it like a poem, so it's a little bit wiggly on both sides. If you press Control and J, it justifies the text, and it goes straight down both sides, so it's perfectly straight, straightened out. And that's what justified means. Christ died for our sins, and he rose so that he could give us his power, because Jesus lived 33 years as a man who lived the law perfectly, so that when God looks at us, what Jesus gives us is justification. He gives us his perfect life. So when God sees us, we're straight. Our lives aren't straight without Christ. Our lives are all over the place. We're crooked, we're bent, we're twisted, we're warped. We're not straight down the line. None of us are. Our sin corrupts us. It warps us. But when we come to Christ, his cross takes away our sin. His resurrection gives us his righteousness, his justification. We are straight before God. So we can now come to God by the power of the resurrection. Let me just read it again. He was delivered up because of our offenses. He was raised because of our justification. The reason that we can stand and look God in the eye is because the risen Christ has given us his righteousness as a gift. The dead Christ can't give us that righteousness as a gift. But because he's alive, we stand in him. We're in Christ. We are justified. So you can stand straight before God. He looks at you if you're in Christ, and he sees you measuring up all the way perfectly in every area of your life, because Christ was perfect in every area of his life. If he's dead, you don't get that. You have no right to be in the presence of God. You're in his, without the resurrection, there's this tragic limbo of you're forgiven, but you're not righteous. If the cross was, you know, where your sins got forgiven, but the grave wasn't empty, you'd be forgiven, but you wouldn't be righteous. At the cross and the empty tomb, you get forgiveness and righteousness. That's why the gospel's rock and roll, and I love it. Number eight. So bad at counting. Three on one and five on the other. There we go. Number eight. I start like, you know, Aaron's going to have to put one finger up and Dave's going to put another finger up when we get to 12. Here we go. Number eight. And I'm going to really focus on this one because this one's great, okay? The risen Christ is our power of sanctification. Another big word. What does that mean, Di? You're scaring me. Sanctification is the process of us living out the reality of our righteousness and our new life in Christ. That's what sanctification is. Check this out. And this is great. Please, if you have to take one of these scriptures away, maybe this is one you need to take away because I love it. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. You ready for this? If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your model, give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Guys, listen. The same spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is the very same spirit living in you. If that spirit can raise a corpse back to life, there's nothing in your life that he cannot take care of. You are being sanctified as a Christian. God has put a work in progress sign over your life. And the same spirit, not a slightly less powerful one, not a slightly less important one, but the Holy Spirit of God himself is committed to giving life to your mortal bodies. The same one that rose Jesus from the dead is working on you. That blows my mind. That's why we are never in a place where we can say, I've blown it, I'm gone, I've gone too far, I've slipped too far, I've messed up too much, I've got too many problems, I've got too much baggage. If the Holy Spirit can raise Christ from the dead, if he can bring resurrection from death to life, whatever in your life feels deathly and broken and unfixable, I want to just reassure you that the power of sanctification is there for you, because he's living in you and working in you. Please believe me when I say that. If you're a Christian, you are still work in progress and you are being changed. You are being sanctified. He who began a good work in you will complete it. He will. The same spirit that rose him from the dead is in you. Look at it. The same. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, the same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. The same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And you. Isn't that just amazing? What an amazing privilege we have as Christians. We have a God who raises people from the dead. So if there's things in your life that you're just like, I just hate that about myself. I wish I could break those habits, those negative emotions, those feelings, just that stuff. God, have mercy on me. Can I say the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead is living in you? I can't say it more profoundly than that. That's what the scripture says, and he is committed to sanctifying you, to making you more like Christ. That's what a Christian is. Do you know the word Christian literally means little Christs? It used to be the way that they used to disrespect Christians. They used to laugh at them. Look at them little Christs. They all want to be like Jesus. That's what it means. And by God's grace, by the power of his spirit, that's what we are. And that's what we're becoming. We are becoming little Christs. Not that we'll ever be messiahs, but we will become like Christ. The Spirit is determined, committed, and unceasingly cutting off our rough edges, smoothing us down, shaping us, crafting us, molding us to make us like Jesus. Let me ask you, I don't know how long most of you guys have been Christians. And if I asked you for a list of areas where you still thought that God had to work on in your life, you still have a list. But that's a negative way of looking at it. Can I ask you, where are you at compared with where you were before Christ redeemed you? It's just, you know, why have you changed? Who changed you? Who is changing you? It's the Holy Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And I like to look at the list which says this is what still needs work, because there's still stuff that needs work, and I don't want to forget about that. I don't want to be flippant. But if I want to celebrate, I'll look at that list, and then I'll look at this list, and I'll be like, I was a foul mouth. I was unfaithful. I was a horrible son. I stole. I punched. I did this, that, and the other. And by God's grace, I'm not that person anymore. Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living in me, and He is changing me. And guys, those of you who I've known for more than a couple of months, can I say in each of you, and I say this with sincerity, I still see God working in you, and I see growth in everyone in this church. Everyone. In certain areas of their life, I can tell you where I see God has dealt with you and is dealing with you. That doesn't mean he's a finished article, but it means that he's for real when he says, I'm still working on you. That's how we're sanctified, is by the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. I was dead in sin. I've been raised to life by the Spirit of God, and I'm being changed from glory into glory. Hope that encourages you. Hope you take that away. And when you're having a dark day, a bad day, say, Lord, you raised Jesus from the dead. Raise me from the dead, will you? This area of my life that's deathly and painful and hard, change it for your glory. Number 9, the resurrection of Christ means it's the death of death. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. We haven't all got to fear it. You know, this became so poignant to me when my mother got diagnosed with cancer. I use this as an illustration so often, but like I just do. When she got diagnosed with cancer, and they removed the tumor from inside her, the size of a full-size football, and they told her this is almost too serious to treat, and they told her, write your will. We'll try chemotherapy, but this is really advanced, really serious. I went to visit her in hospital. She had MRSA, so she was in quarantine. Had to wear gloves and aprons. Couldn't hug her. I just didn't know what was going to be waiting around the corner when I went to visit my mother. Okay, I walked into this little room, her on her own in quarantine, my other family members in their aprons and their gloves. And I looked at her, and her face was shining. She was beaming. She was fine. I said, "Man, what's up with you? How are you like that? You know, you just had a cancerous football pulled out of you, and they said you could be dead." She said, "I've been reading Philippians. And in Philippians, it's got some amazing verses. It says, there's a peace which passes understanding. It says, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How can we have confidence that to die is gain? It's because Jesus ripped the teeth out of death on the cross. And by breaking the power of the grave and rising again, he is the first fruits. He is the first, you know, the first of the resurrection. But we are going to be resurrected just like Christ. He showed us this is how it's going to be for you. If you're in me, this is how it's going to work for you. You will die, but you won't die twice. Those without Christ will die twice. They'll die physically, and then they'll die spiritually for eternity in hell. And that is a fearful thing. But for those of us who are in Christ, we will die once, and then we will be like him in the twinkling of an eye. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I just love this bit in Hosea chapter 13:14, because it just taunts the grave. It shows how you can look at death and you can come up with this. It's great. Hosea 13, verse 14. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? And you know, it's quoted again by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. My mother can look at death and smile. She's been going through cancer and chemotherapy for 3 years. She's still going through chemotherapy now. The cancer just keeps coming back. And I can tell you with my hand on my heart that she is the only person I know in my life who has looked death in the eye, smiled, and carried on loving Jesus. Because that's what the risen Christ does for you. And there's other Christians who I know of, but I haven't seen personally, who have looked death in the eye and have been okay. I almost died about 7 years ago. I had a car crash. I got hit by a lorry at 60 miles an hour in torrential rain on the M6. I got pushed sideways down the M6 I almost got clattered by a lorry. The lorry behind me had loads of steel girders jackknifed across the motorway behind me. I could tell you the story another time, but the guy behind me in the lorry with all these girders said, "I can't believe I didn't hit you. I was so close to hitting you that you disappeared from view underneath my dashboard." And somehow I ended up with just a smashed up van and a bruise on my hip. And as I got hit by this lorry, the Spanish lorry driver didn't even see me and pushed sideways down this motorway, I thought, I'm dead. And that's cool. I just thought, I'm dead and it's okay. I had peace in the face of death and I didn't die. But I literally thought, this is it. And it's weird, I was skidding sideways thinking, this is it. Being pushed by a lorry. And I had peace. It's a really weird thing to explain, but I had peace. That's what you get because Christ is alive. Okay? He rose first. We rise in him, with him, like him. If you're a Christian, just be grateful that you're only going to die once. I'm going to fly through these last ones. Number 10, a guarantee of eternal life. I'll just share that quote again about the first fruits. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam, all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. We're dead in sin because of Adam. We're alive in Christ because he rose again. And do you know what heaven's going to be like? Read Revelation chapter, just read Revelation, but especially my favorite one. This is my favorite part of Revelation. When I'm having a bad day, this is my favorite part of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21. This is what happens when you're in Christ. Verse 2. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Ready for this? "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." That's our inheritance because Christ is alive. We get to be there forever because Christ is alive. I love that. The resurrected Christ is our guarantee of eternal life. If Christ is dead. We're still in Adam. But if Christ is alive, we're in Christ. And he is eternal life. Number 11. All right, guys. Aaron, put your finger up, bro. Number 11. All right. The risen Christ is the glory of God. Listen to this, Revelation, 1 Peter 1:21. This is what Michelle read earlier. "Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Can I just say this? The resurrection of Christ isn't just good news for us. God did it to glorify Christ. It makes him look good. It gives him glory. Jesus was resurrected so that we would look at him and say, hallelujah. You know, we're saved. We're Christians. We're going to heaven. Not because of us. No one gives me glory for preaching this message. No one gives you glory for going to heaven. The only one that gets glory is Jesus. God resurrected him from the dead. And listen, and gave him glory. Guys, take this message and thank him for it. Take this message and don't just revel in how good news that is for you. Make sure you take time and say that is just good news for me because he is the one that's glorified for it. He is the one that deserves credit for it. He is the one that we will be worshipping. No one in heaven can say, "I got to heaven because I was really good. I got to heaven because I was a great Christian. I got to heaven because I led a million people to the Lord." We go to heaven and we bow before Jesus and we say, "You did this. You are glorious. You are who it's all about. You are worthy of praise." And we start doing that kind of living now in this world. We live and give glory to God because he is alive and God gives him glory because he's alive. That's why. God, who raised Jesus from the dead, gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's be those who give glory to the risen Christ because it makes him look good. It's good news for us. We've looked at all this. It's good news for us. But ultimately, it's about him. 12th point, and then I'll close. So, Dave, one finger up, mate. Aaron, 12th point. All right, here we go. The resurrected Christ is our reason to hope. 1 Peter verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our world is hopeless. People do not know who to turn to why they're alive, what life is about, why they should cope. People are killing themselves with drugs and drink. They're committing suicide. They're self-harming. They're crying out. They're screaming. They hate life. They don't know who to turn to. And we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have never, as Christians, got a reason to despair. We have never got a reason to get to the point where we say our hope is cut off. I am without hope. Because we have a living hope, Jesus Christ from the dead. Guys, we should be those who give glory to Jesus, but also those who go through life and we have hope. And people see in us hope. That's why it says in 1 Peter that we should always be ready to give an account for the hope that we have within us. Because people should see that hope in us. They should look in our eyes when our finances fall apart, when our health fails, when our world is crumbling, when things are difficult, when whatever it is comes against us, when a family member dies. They should see truth. They should see sincere grief. They should see sincere, you know, seriousness and serious mindedness. They shouldn't see flippancy, but they should see hope. They should see hope. They should see, I don't know why, but I think they're going to be okay. I think they're going to live to fight another day. I think they're going to stand. They've got something steel about them that I don't understand, but I want it. What is that? Guys, that is the hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because ultimately, it's going to be okay. Whatever this world throws at you, and some of us are younger, some of us are older, life is not going to be a bed of roses until we reach the grave. God, you know, God is going to allow things to come into our lives which are going to be difficult and painful and hard. But if you believe in the risen Christ, it's going to be okay. Full stop. He wins. The empty grave, if nothing else, it says this: God wins. He has the victory. If we're in Him, we win. Let me just go through those 12 points and we'll pray. This is why the resurrection matters. It's the foundation of our faith. It's the fulfillment of Scripture. It's the authentication of Christ. It's the end of doubt. It's the promise of relationship. It's the assurance of salvation. It's the means of justification. It's the power of sanctification. It's the death of death, the guarantee of eternal life, the glory of God, and our reason to hope. Are we on the same page here? The resurrection of Christ is quite important. Let's just pray and thank Him for it. Lord, we thank You so much that You are alive, and we pray to You as our living God. Thank You, Father God, for raising Your Son from the grave, the first fruits of those who are born into a living hope. And we can't wait. Lord, we can't wait to be in eternal paradise with our risen Christ, to give Him glory because He deserves it. All we ask, Lord God, is that You would help us to be joyful and hopeful and changeable, sanctifiable and grateful until we get there. Thank You that You are still working on us, but thank You that You are still alive. You are eternally alive. And so because of that, we say we have hope and we worship You, living God. Thank You for who You are and for what this means to us. Thank You for the two sides of Your gospel coin, the cross of our salvation and the power of our resurrection in Christ. We worship You in Jesus' name.